And the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This morning we're going to look at the final piece of that, and that's prayer. Heavenly Father, we invite you to speak to our hearts about how you want to communicate with us, how you want to be with us, how you want us in your presence, and you want your presence within us, because you're the one that makes us different. You're the one that makes us something special. Speak to each person here today. I ask it in your name. Amen. So we've covered the apostles' teaching, which in essence is the New Testament and the Old Testament. It was something fresh. It was something new that came from people who walked with Jesus. The fellowship. And one of the things that really flowed out of that, even as I was preaching on that, was I thought we need to develop more small groups in this church, and hence we're doing a pilot program with these three new small groups. Worship and communion. When we talk about breaking bread, most scholars would say that's what that's referring to, that they worshiped together. As we look at prayer today, prayer is something that there's a lot of aspects to it. And sometimes we focus on just a few. But on the front of your bulletin today, we have the Lord's Prayer, which I think that we're all familiar with. What are some of the different aspects? We'll go interactive here for just a minute. And they're all found, or a lot of these are found in the Lord's Prayer. What are some of the different aspects of prayer that we find right in the Lord's Prayer? Put names on them. Raise your hand if you've got one for me. Because sometimes we just think of prayer as requests, but there's a whole lot more to prayer than just asking for stuff. But that's part of it. Yeah. Asking for His kingdom to come. Asking for God's will to be done, not that my will would be done. Yeah, Amber. So forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big part of prayer. Praise and worship, right at the beginning. Amen. Yeah. Thanksgiving. Saying thank you. We're going to get there. Yes, Pat. Our daily bread. Whatever you have need of. Anybody else? Lead us, guidance. Okay, oh, we're going to talk about that too. Yeah, Carol. Deliver us from evil. Hope. I like how you connect those two. Yes, Linda. Relationship, from the very beginning, acknowledging that He's our Father in heaven. That's where it starts. Yes, Marilyn. That's what we're doing when we're praying, aren't we? Because why pray to someone who can't do anything? So, all good. I'm just going to highlight a couple things here, and then we're going to move through some New Testament gems, an Old Testament gem, and a few other things this morning, and we'll get you over to the patio on time. You can't be late. If you stay here, you can't be late anyway. You guys talked about praise and worship. That's all part of our relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the psalmist said, I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'll enter His courts with praise. That's the appropriate way to come before God. Linda, you mentioned that we start out with calling Him Father. There's a relationship. This was radical in New Testament times, that Jesus came and said, God is our Father. We take it for granted because we've heard it for so long. When Jesus taught the disciples to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, He was in essence saying, may the shalom of God, may your world be as God wills it to be. One of the things I want to point out to you, that with all of these, they're in the plural. That it's not my Father who art in heaven. No, it's our Father. I'm not the only son. I'm not the only daughter amongst us here. We together can come before God. But if you look at it, it's really interesting. It's that, and give us this day our daily bread. Not just give me what I want today. Give us what we need today. And so I want to ask you something. Do you pray for others, or is it all about you? Are we good at praying for others, or do we kind of go to God like He's Santa Claus with this list of all these things that we want? And sometimes we can say, no, I'm praying for other people, but it's really what we want for them. You ever pray for your spouse and it's like you have some things on your list that are not on theirs for themselves? You ever notice that? It's amazing how that works out. God invites us to be involved in this whole realm of prayer, but it's not all about us. It's about something that he's doing that's much larger. It's really interesting. It doesn't say, God, forgive me. Forgive us. Let me ask you something. Do you want forgiveness for other people? Let me ask it another way. Are there a handful of people on the planet that you really don't want forgiveness for? I'm not expecting you to raise your hand, and please don't start naming any names. Think about that. God says, forgive us. So in other words, if I want forgiveness, I've got to extend it to other people. He goes so far as to say that if I don't forgive others, then God's not going to forgive me. Because the bridge that all of us need to get to God is mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And if we blow up that bridge for somebody else, do you know what? We just blew it up for ourselves. So God says, forgive, teaches us to pray, forgive us. Temptation. I tell you, one of the things I really look forward to in heaven is no temptation. Won't that be the day? And I love the song about Jesus coming, and one day we're going to live in a world where there is no evil, there is no temptation, but do you know what? That's not the world we live in now. And Jesus said, pray that God would not, that God would guide us away from temptation and deliver us from evil. And sometimes that evil isn't always out there. Sometimes that evil is resident in our own hearts, our own souls. First thing I want to say this morning is that we need to know who we're dealing with. I think, Marilyn, you're the one that mentioned that God's powerful. Heidi was recently in New York City. Isn't it fun, Facebook? It's like people know things. You know, Joe's up here playing and people are yelling out tennis elbow. You know, it's like because, well, we saw it on Facebook. We know it. So Heidi was in New York City last week with like her second family and celebrating a birthday of her second mom. While she was there, she contacted me at one point saying that her debit card was missing and that she'd been contacted by the bank and that whoever got it went to McDonald's with it. I got to admit, I was thankful that they went to McDonald's with it, okay? I mean, I've been notified before that someone using my credit card was buying furniture in London. That's always great when you get that phone call. Have you been in London lately? No. Have you been buying furniture lately in London? No, I'm okay. So you can stop it. I was really glad that they just went to McDonald's. I mean, they had no idea that Heidi actually had $157.39 in that account, and they could have drained it. Here's the point. You know, they could have used it for more. You know, that's like us with prayer a lot of times. We're asking for a Big Mac when God's like, I got something a whole lot better. We're asking for a small order of fries or whatever we're asking for. And God says, I got something way better than that. You know, I had to check out this story because I heard it a long time ago. It's not true, but the illustration holds true. But I guess when, you know, I did my research. A number of years ago, the story goes that Arnold Palmer, famous golfer, was flown by a sheik to Saudi Arabia on his private jet. He was there for a tournament, had a great time. He was getting on the jet, going to fly him home, and the sheik said, this is so wonderful having you here. He said, no, the pleasure was mine. And he says to Arnold Palmer, can I give you something? He says, you don't have to give me anything. I just had one of the most spectacular weeks of my life. This was far more than enough. He says, no, I want to give you something. He says, well, I collect golf clubs. He said, all right, okay. So he gets home. He's expecting a package to come in the mail. A few days later, through registered mail from the government of Saudi Arabia, is this very important-looking envelope that comes via courier. And inside is the deed for a 500-acre golf club. We need to know who we are asking. The story's not true, but it's still a good illustration, right? I don't think it ever happened. It goes back to an urban legend that started in 1949. Go to Snopes, you can research it. But the principle holds true. When we're asking God, we're just like, God, do you got a buck? And God's like, I got way more than that. I have what you need. Now, sometimes he doesn't give it to us way in advance. But remember who you are asking, the Master, the Lord God Almighty of the universe. I want to share a New Testament gem with you. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, it says to pray without ceasing. God wants us to be in constant communication with him. I want to challenge you this morning. How many of us would say, I'm in constant communication with God? And then I'd ask you, what breaks up that communication? What brings down the communication lines? Think about it in a marriage. What brings down the communication lines? An offense? Doing something that was, sometimes it's a misinterpretation. But boy, once communication lines are down in a friendship, in a marriage, any kind of relationship, well then you just can't feel like you can talk to them at any point. We have a spiritual enemy who's always trying to throw something between us and God to break up the communication. One of the best things we can do, and Jesus modeled it for us with prayer, he got up early in the morning. He went out and he spent time with his Father because he knew he was going to be dealing with things throughout the course of the day that could throw him off. But he opened up lines of communication from early in the morning, and they were there till late at night. And at any point during the day, he felt like he could talk to his Heavenly Father. Do you feel like you can talk to your Heavenly Father at any point during the day? If not, why? What is it that's throwing a monkey wrench in there? God wants to take that monkey wrench out of there. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Philippians chapter 4. Here's another gem on prayer. I still remember how to find the books of Paul in the New Testament by God Eats Popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. It works for me. Here's what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Philippi. In this, and we're going to talk a little bit more out of this next week, a passage out of chapter 3, and Philippians will be what we're going to look together at as a church family in the four-week small groups that we're going to be doing. But here's what he says to the church there. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. This has something to do with our attitude. I always say rejoice. To rejoice, it's a choice. You can choose to rejoice whether the Cubs win or the Cubs lose. It's really easy when they win. It's harder when they lose. And I know some of you are thinking right now, but you're a White Sox fan. You're not really into the Cubs. On the treadmill yesterday, this is how into it. I only do this for like the Bears, the Hawks, and the Sox, but I did it for the Cubs yesterday. When Garcia, the pitcher for the Cardinals yesterday, decided that it was better to throw the ball into the right field corner instead of to the plate, on the treadmill, I'm running, I was clapping while I was running. That's, folks, this Jesus is doing a work in my heart that I can cheer this way for the Cubs. There's other things too, like long fly balls by the Cubs. I'm saying what I normally would say if it was the White Sox. I'm just saying, get. Heidi knows that very well. I don't think it's one of her favorite things about me. It's a choice to rejoice. If the Bears lose, you can still choose to rejoice. But he says, rejoice in the Lord. There's always reason for it. Then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Gentleness tells us a gentle person indicates to the people around him, somebody else is in control. It's not me. I don't have to control everything with my attitude and my actions. God's in control. I can be kind and gentle to the people around me. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Think about that one for a moment. What are you anxious about today? Most of us are anxious about something. God says, just set it aside. Focus on some other things. Acknowledge that you're anxious. That's a good starting point. But then he says, in everything, by prayer and petition. There's the petition part. You know what? We have needs. That's why God says, I want to give you your daily bread. I want to give it to you fresh. My dad was a baker. I don't like stale bread. Heidi knows that about me. She's like, no, it's fresh. I'm like, that's in a plastic bag that was sitting in the store for 3 days. That's not fresh. When I got fresh bread, I walked out into the bakery, got a loaf of bread, and took a slice. That was fresh. God wants to give us what we need on a daily basis. He wants it fresh. But you can bring your needs to God. Don't take your needs somewhere else. Let God know what you need. In everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving. And someone mentioned it. It was somewhere over here. I don't remember everybody who said everything. Thanksgiving is so important. It's one of the most simple, simple things in life, is saying thank you. How many of you took somebody out to lunch this past week? How many of you noticed afterwards if they said thank you or not, if you paid for them? It's one of the most simple things. You ever notice that you notice if they don't say it more than if they do say it? We need to make it a habit to be people of gratitude and to say thank you, and especially to God. Some people, oh, God's above all that. Really? Jesus heals 10 lepers. Only one of them comes back to say thank you. Did Jesus notice? Yeah, he did. It's common courtesy, but it's also the pathway into the presence of God. I'll enter your gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Present your requests to God. You can say thank you from the very beginning. Thank you that, God, you're even giving me the time. Isn't it amazing that God has the time for us when we pray? You don't have to take a number. You don't have to make an appointment. We pause and turn our hearts towards heaven. God pays attention. It's amazing. Then he says, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That sounds like some pretty good mental health right there. I texted my brother this week. It was his birthday, and I wanted to take Rick out to lunch. And the next day, he said, it sounds good to me. He said, but I'm out in Laguna Beach. I'm out in California at Saddleback Church for a mental health conference. And I said, well, sounds great. I'm going to try to join you. But if I can't make it, I want a double helping of mental health to go. Do you know what? Here's your double helping right here. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Folks, do you live with dread? Do you live with fear? God doesn't want you to live with dread and fear. He wants you to live with hope. Another thing that was mentioned. Hope that tomorrow is going to be better than today. And I know some of us are walking through valleys, but God wants us to believe tomorrow it's going to be better than today. I want to share an Old Testament gem with you. You can open up to 1 Samuel 23. How good are you at listening to God? I figured it'd be kind of quiet after I said that. Folks, most of us, when we go to prayer, we're thinking, I'm going to tell God something. I'm going to communicate what I need. Sometimes God wants to speak, and I can't put words in his mouth, but I think most of us at some point feel that God has communicated something to us, that there's something that God wants us to hear. Sometimes he does it through Scripture. I can't explain it, but something jumps off the page. Sometimes a friend says something to us, and it clicks. As we gathered for the elders' retreat a few weekends ago, we had an elders' retreat the year before, but this year I just sensed so many people were praying. It makes a difference because we as elders want to listen. We want to listen to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 9, it says this, when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he said to Abiathar, the priest, bring the ephod, which was like this outfit kind of thing. David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Then he asked some questions. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. We don't expect it to be that simple, do we? Again, David asked, will the citizens of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? And the Lord said, they will. So Mike, you talked about getting out of Dodge. He got out of Keilah. He's just like, it's time to get out of here. What did David do? He spoke to the Lord, and I don't know how it was communicated, but he went through the means that he understood. We start with Scripture, but there are other times. How did they pick Judas's replacement? They cast lots. They draw straws. But the point was they didn't just leave it to chance. They prayed. I told you the story about hiking last year. They shut down a trail. I had three younger guys with me, and they all wanted to go down the trail where a bear had been sighted because it was shorter. I won't go into all the details. The other way would have been 7 miles longer and all this other stuff. And I'm the only one that didn't want to go on the bear trail. I think it comes with a white hair. I think it's called wisdom, but I didn't want to go that way. So I said to them, I said, well, we need to pray. And we pray before we hike every time and just ask that God would order our steps. So they're like, well, how are we going to do this? I said, we'll do it the biblical way. We'll pray and we'll flip a coin. That's exactly what we did. And it said we determined heads was this way, tails was that. We went down the bear trail. Some of you know my nephew commented to me, Uncle Paul, I have never seen you fast or hike that quickly before. And I was, and my eyes were peeled. They were just peeled. And we got through there, and it was all good. How many of you need direction in your life? Ask God. Do you believe that He will give you direction? With the biggest decisions of your life, are you willing to flip a coin in prayer? I know it sounds crazy, but that's what the priest did with the Urim and the Thummim. That's what, in the New Testament, they would draw straws or cast lots. They didn't trust in the medium. They trusted that God was going to guide it because God's sovereign. He's the blessed controller of all things. I remember reading something about a whale recently, and I couldn't figure out where I read it, but let me back up a little bit. Well, whales are mammals. They're not fish. And I know that's not a revelation to most of you. But that means they breathe air the same way that we do. So I think a lot of you know that over summer I was in AFib for a while, and then they had to shock me out of AFib, and they did, and I'm doing well. My heart beats regular. But my doctor said, I want to give you an echo stress test, which means they put you on a treadmill, and I'm like, I'm on a treadmill almost every day. So, and then we'll check your heart, you know, measure it via whatever it is, sonar or whatever it is, and before and after, and just see how your heart's doing. So I get on the treadmill, and I was running pretty good, and they want to get your heart rate. They pretty much want to keep you going until you say you can't take it anymore. And I wanted to stop just before I couldn't take it anymore. Well, let me just do something with you real quick. How many times have you gone to the doctor and they say, inhale, take a deep breath, and hold it? We've all done that, right? Do that right now. Take a deep breath and hold it. I've never done this before. Just keep holding it. I've never been the person who gets to control this. It's always been somebody else. Okay, you can exhale now. Okay. I never had this done before. Before I got on the treadmill, the technician says to me, I want you to exhale slowly and then hold it. Try that one. Stop if you're still doing it. But you try that one, and after about 5 seconds, you know, it's kind of like, I'm ready to, like, I want you to stop breathing and stop talking because I want to breathe. Then they get me on the treadmill. They got my heart rate up to 163. I asked what would be normal. They say it's your, for a max, they said it's your 220 minus your age, which would have been 164. So I should have gone like another 10 seconds. Then you jump on the table and they start doing the thing with the heart again. And now, and I'm laying down, I'm gassed. And then she says, exhale slowly and hold it. I mean, you got to be kidding me. There's no way in the world. I mean, I held it for like 0.7 seconds maybe, and then I'm still just like gasping for air. Here's what I want to suggest to you. A whale lives underwater. I did a little research. They can stay underwater 90 minutes, 2 hours. That's how big their lungs are. I made a note for myself up here. Some of the blue whale's lung capacities, 1,320 gallons. So they can hang out underwater for a while, but here's the thing. When they come up to get that air, that has got to be like the best thing in the world. If you did the slow exhale and you held it, can you imagine the whale? He's underwater and it's like, whoop, I'm a little bit deeper than I thought. But when he gets to the top, he's able to take in that air, that oxygen that just replenishes every cell in his body. And then he enjoys some time at the top, and though he never leaves the water, it's a picture of heaven. The whale lives in a cold, dark world. But from time to time, he's compelled to come to the surface. The same way we live in a cold, dark world, and prayer is all about coming to that spiritual surface where we get a taste and a glimpse of heaven. And we get refilled with the presence of God. We get refilled with the Spirit of God, the grace of God. We're encouraged. And then, you know what? For now, we still live in a cold, dark world. And like that whale, we go back under. Folks, we need prayer more than the oxygen that we breathe. But do we understand that? Do we get that? Do you see how prayer makes a difference? This morning, I really believe God wants to invite you to a time of refreshing, to come to the surface, to get a glimpse of heaven. That's what God's talking about with prayer. It's not a guilt kind of thing. Prayer is a slice of heaven. I remember it was a number of years ago, and it wasn't in my notes, but just sitting here this morning, and it was nice to receive communion and not lead it this morning. But as I sat there, I was just reminded of something that I felt God whispered to me years ago. I was at a church, I was praying, I was reading, and I was done. My watch told me it was time to go. And I literally stood up, and I felt like Jesus all but tapped me on the shoulder and said, no, I'd like you to stay a little longer, because I'd like to be with you for a little while. Folks, that's what prayer is. God wants to be with you. It was humbling, and this morning I sense the Spirit saying the same thing to me. He'd say the same thing to you. He wants to be with you. That's what he says in John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, you might be there with me. Who are we that he's mindful of us, and yet he wants to be with us? So where are you at with prayer? I'm going to tell you one final thing that I was channel surfing. I think it was Kirk Cameron. Is he the Christian actor guy? I think it was him. And he just made a real simple statement. I was only on that channel for about 30 seconds, but I really liked it. He quoted Corrie Ten Boom, the dear saint of the last century, during the Holocaust and all the things that God used her to save lives. But she said this about prayer, and I'll ask you this, and then we're gonna pray. Is prayer your steering wheel? It was for David. When he needed a decision, everyday life, he went to God. Is prayer your steering wheel or just a spare tire? It's a good question, because for some of us, prayer is just a spare tire. The wheels are coming off. Everything's going wrong. Life's hit a flat point, however you want to look at it. Or do we have our hand on the shoulder of God and trusting him to have his hand on our shoulder, steering and directing our lives from the morning till the evening? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you also tell us to pray, but with the knowledge that you know what we need even before we utter it to you. Father, we often don't know what we need, but we spend time in your presence and we get a glimpse of it. Lord, there's some people here today that prayer has always sounded like a chore, a burden. But this morning, it's an invitation from you to say, I want to be with you. It's an invitation to say, come, get a glimpse of heaven. Get a taste of heaven. You still live in a cold, dark world. And we live in a land of temptations, and we live in a land where there's still evil. And you taught us how to pray about that. But we're not going to get through it unless we get a glimpse of heaven from time to time. And just like that whale comes up and fills those huge lungs, so we need to fill our hearts, our minds with your Spirit through prayer. Lord, I pray that before we leave today, that you would encourage each person who's here to that end. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite you to stand. We'll sing a final song, and then I'll be back to dismiss. Amen.